Yeah, God, we humbly come thankful for the freedom that we experience. Even as we think about the persecuted church today, we realize that there are many that don't experience that, and we're so grateful. God, I pray that we wouldn't be complacent in our freedom, but that we would live that out in ways that impact the world around us. God, as we dig into your word this morning, you say that it is for freedom that we are set free. And so God, help us to know and learn what this looks like to live this out. God, speak to us through your word this morning. God, we thank you. We love you. We praise you in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, worship team. Pastor Mike felt really ominous when he said, you're going to see him later today. I don't know. It's good. I'll add my good morning to you this morning. It's really good to be here with you today and to get to continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Over the weeks, you've heard from a number of us on staff and others as we unpack Paul's message of what freedom in Christ looks like for these Galatian people who have come to faith in Jesus in Galatia in the first century, and what the implications are for us now here in Edmonton in the 21st century. Let's begin today by reading our passage. We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, 1-15. It starts, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Now, at the risk of repeating what has been said over the last number of weeks, let me just remind you about some of the context that Paul is writing into. Judaizers were Jewish Christians who believed, among other things, that a number of the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament were still binding on the New Testament church. Following Paul's successful campaign in Galatia, they insisted that Gentile or non-Jewish converts to Christianity abide by certain Old Testament rites, especially circumcision. The Judaizers argued that Paul was not an authentic apostle, and that out of a desire to make the message more appealing to the Gentiles, he had removed from the gospel certain legal requirements. So Paul spent some time earlier in his letter, as we saw earlier in this fall, by establishing his authority, giving credit to the gospel that he preached. By introducing additional requirements for justification, his adversaries had perverted the gospel of grace, and unless prevented, would bring these newly converted Christians in Galatia into the bondage of legalism. We have seen a number of times over the last number of weeks how the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches offers us freedom from the legalism that was trying to be imposed on the converts in Galatia, and how we too have been freed from that bondage of legalism. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Christine reminded us of some of the story of the Jewish people and their history with slavery and freedom and how they have been redeemed. She outlines two ways of living, slavery to laws or redemption for freedom, and emphasizes how faith in Jesus is sufficient, everything else is slavery. And over the weeks, we have seen how there are many different ways that this bondage to slavery is still a temptation for many today, and how easy it is to find ourselves living this way. It could be something like trying to earn grace through works or tradition, or bondage to certain sin or bad habits, or a need to build our reputation or manage people's perceptions of us in a way to earn our sense of self-worth. And there are many ways this gets played out in our lives today. And over the last number of weeks, we've seen how Jesus offers us freedom from all of this. And this is all such good news. I hope that when you hear about the freedom that Jesus brings, it feels like a breath of fresh air or a weight off your shoulders. So many of us are trying to carry so much, and that's not the life that Jesus wants for you. This was a lot of what the first half of Galatians is about. Like, through Jesus, we all have been freed from this bondage to slavery and legalism. We don't have to live there anymore. But today I don't want to just talk about what we've been freed from. We're going to take a look at what Paul has to say about what we have been freed for. We're not just freed from, we are freed for. A number of years ago, I was out at one of our denominational youth retreats out at Camp Caroline with a bunch of our kids from our youth group. And there was a story that this one year that the speaker was sharing that stuck with me all these years. They shared a fictional story of a prisoner who was put into jail for many years. For many years, they sat in that jail cell as life slowly passed them by. Year after year, month after month, day after day, they sat imprisoned in this small room until one day the warden of the jail came and opened the door, announcing that they were free. But the prisoner just sat there and wouldn't leave. The cell had become safe and comfortable for them, so they just stayed. Now, friends, Jesus has come and unlocked the jail cell around our lives and opened the door. He has brought us and bought us freedom. But if it's only about what we have been freed from, then that's the same as us choosing to stay sitting in our jail cell even though the door is wide open. Yes, we are freed from the bondage and legalism and slavery we face in our lives, but we have also been freed for so much more. In John 10:10, Jesus says that he has come so that we can have life and have it to the full. He's saying, get up, get out of that cell, and come participate in the full life that he has for you. You read Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Get up and get out of that cell. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul is saying that you have a choice. Continue to choose to live in the bondage of legalism, in this futile endeavor of trying to satisfy the rigorous demands of the law, or live in the freedom that Jesus offers. You can't have both. In verse 2, Paul says very strongly and directly, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." In my words, Paul is saying, let me be as clear as possible. If you choose to continue to put yourself under the bondage of the Old Testament law as the means for gaining God's favor, then what Jesus came and did for you and for us has no value. There was no point. If Jesus came and opened the door to your jail cell and you or I choose to keep sitting in that cell, then what was the point? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then the big question becomes, what does that freedom actually look like? Right? And this is where I want us to be able to spend most of our time together this morning. I want to ask you a question. Can you think of a time in your life when you were surprised by receiving and experiencing love from someone that you didn't expect? And then how did that impact you? A number of years ago, when I was in seminary, I was in a class on world religions, and one of the assignments was to go attend a couple of different worship services from other religions. And so first I went to go visit a Muslim mosque that was just north of White Ave, and then my second visit was to a Sikh Gurdwara down in Millwoods area. And prior to going to the Gurdwara, I called them, I found a number on their website, I gave them a call and said that I was going to be there on this time and asked if someone could meet me and show me around and kind of explain what was going on. And so we arranged for a time and to meet up with someone. And the day came, and I drove down to Millwoods and parked in the parking lot. And this man started walking towards me. And honestly, my judgmental thought when he was walking towards me was, I have nothing in common with this man. He was maybe 10 to 15 years older than me. He's married with 3 kids. Was walking up to me in his turban and his traditional clothes with this long beard. And I just remember thinking, like, this is going to be awkward, and I don't know what this is going to be like. We ended up talking in the parking lot for a little while, and he brought me into the Gurdwara and was explaining some of the things that were going on. He showed me where to put my shoes and and explained that they require a head covering to go in, and he had his turban on, but they had some bandanas there, and so he handed me one and very quickly realized that I had no idea what I was doing, and then took it back from me and took it and tied it around my head, and he took me in, and there was a worship service that was going on, there was some cool music, and someone was speaking in a language that I couldn't understand, and so he was explaining some of it to me. And then he went and showed me around the Gurdwara, around the building, and was just explaining some of the history of his faith and how his family came to be where they are. And then afterwards, we went down to the basement, and every day they're serving meals for the community and for their people. And so we went down there and sat on the floor and got some food and just talked together. He talked about his faith. He asked me questions about mine. I talked to him about our church. And we spent probably about 3 hours that afternoon just sharing together. We also talked about our families and our hopes and our dreams for our communities and our churches. And it ended up being a really beautiful experience. And I remember when I was leaving, just being surprised at how much it had impacted me to be able to connect with this person that, from all outward appearance, is so different than me. And we spent most of our time talking about the things that we had in common, not the things that made us different. And that experience has really stuck with me. The love that I experienced and received from him really impacted me. And so at the risk of sounding cliche and oversimplifying it, I believe that the answer to this question about what does freedom actually look like is actually pretty clear. I believe that Paul is telling us that the reason that we have been set free is love. We have been freed for love. Paul says first in verse 6 that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then again in verses 13 to 14, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And before we get too far into what this actually could look like, I want to take a second to emphasize first that order here matters. It's not that we love others as a way to earn grace. Right? Paul is saying that faith is not just merely an intellectual matter, but this living trust in God's grace that expresses itself in acts of love. We love out of a response to the grace that we have received, not the other way around. The order matters. Now, so after dealing with some pretty heavy theological points over the last number of weeks in the earlier parts of Galatians, we might be tempted to think, oh, like a sermon about loving each other, that'll be nice and easy, right? But don't let yourself be lulled into thinking that this calling that we have as Christians to love people around us is easy or straightforward. In theory, it's simple to say that we're called to love each other. But in real life, actual practice, it can be incredibly messy and very complicated. If we were to be really honest with ourselves and each other, I think we'd have to admit that we don't often even do a very good job at loving the people that we like and are like. It's maybe sometimes easy to love people that think and act just like us, but even then, we can be a selfish people. And then expand that circle a little bit further and look at the people that you share a row here with today. And again, if we're honest, we don't always love each other well. And then if we can't even show each other love very well, how are we going to love people that are outside of these circles, outside of our families and outside of our community? People that act differently than us, think differently than us, live differently than us, and believe differently than us. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So let's be honest. If the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, as Paul says, I think we have to take a good look in the mirror. And truly, I'm in the same boat, and I'm saying all these things to myself as well. At Youth, our theme that we've been diving into together this year is His Way is Better, based off the passage in Matthew 7, 13 to 14 that reads, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." We believe that Jesus offers us a better way to live than the way the world tells us to. He was countercultural back in the first century, and he is countercultural today. And so one of the things that we've been doing at our midweek program for youth is to look at the life of Jesus, specifically at the parables that he shared and the lessons that he taught through things like the Sermon on the Mount. We want to model our life after Jesus, and so I thought we could do some of the same together here this morning. If Paul is telling us that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, then let's see what we can glean from the life and teachings of Jesus for how we ought to love each other and the world around us. I think we'll quickly see that Jesus sets before us a high bar, a high calling of what it means to love. Now we're just going to fly through a couple stories in the Gospels that give us a bit of a sense of how Jesus is calling us to live and love. We're not going to go too depth into any of these, but I hope that by looking at a number of these different stories and passages that we'll be able to get this broad sense of what this might look like for us today. In John 13, we come across a scene where Jesus is with his disciples shortly before he will be betrayed and arrested. He just demonstrated his love for the disciples by taking the position of a servant and washing their feet. He then goes on to say in verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So we see here from this that Jesus is inviting us to love those that are closest to us. These disciples had become like family. Like Jesus even calls them my children a couple of verses earlier. He's saying that this will be the mark of his disciples. How you love each other, how we love each other, that'll show the world around us that we are followers of Jesus. In Luke 19, we come across a story of Jesus meeting a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was this wealthy tax collector, which means that he would be someone that was despised by the Jewish people. He had turned his back on his Jewish community and gained this position where he could take advantage of his neighbors in order to accumulate great wealth at their expense. So they really didn't like him. But Jesus sees him and gives him dignity by saying, "I must stay at your house today." In his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus has a change of heart and repays all those that he has cheated and tries to make things right. And so we see through this quick story that we are called to love those that are on the outside of culture, maybe even because of decisions that they've made. But sometimes people are pushed to the outside of culture not because of decisions that they made, just because that's the way culture is. In Luke 8, we come across the story of a woman who was sick and had been bleeding for 12 years. So because of cultural rules, this would have made her unclean, and anyone that comes into contact with her would become ceremonially unclean as well. So she was forced to the outside of society as well. But in a moment of desperation, she reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' cloak, and immediately her bleeding stops. Jesus recognized that something happened and asks who touched him. Expecting to be scolded, the woman came trembling and explained the situation. I'm sure everybody watching would have expected Jesus to reprimand her, but instead, he says that her faith has healed her and to go in peace. Jesus shows mercy to this woman who for 12 years had been pushed to the outside. That's how we're called to love. In John 4, we come across the story of Jesus going through a region called Samaria on his way back to Galilee. A bit of a background shows us that there was a lot of hate and animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. They did not like each other and would never be caught even talking with each other. But Jesus goes through Samaria and meets a woman at a well and asks for a drink. In verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Jesus then has this conversation with her about this living water, where she will never go thirsty again. And he shows her this great love and compassion. These two people that come from these cultures that hated each other, they come together and Jesus takes the time to talk with her and have compassion for her. And he shares this hope for full life with her. And then lastly, another story. There's this gut-wrenching story in John 8 where the Pharisees are attempting to trap Jesus for having a basis for accusing him. And they bring before him a woman that was caught in adultery. And there's so much that is appalling about how the Pharisees treated this woman. They make her stand before Jesus, totally exposed, and they quote from the law of Moses that they are to stone this woman, and they ask Jesus what he thinks. And with great love and compassion, Jesus turns it back on the Pharisees and invites the one who has never sinned to throw the first stone. And sheepishly, the Pharisees leave one by one until no one is left except Jesus and this woman. And so it's important for us to see that Jesus leads first with love, mercy, compassion, belonging. That's how he treats this woman, this child of God who is caught in this sin. And then he ends the conversation with an invitation for her to leave her life of sin. And so we see through these quick stories, just a couple of examples found throughout the gospel of how Jesus invites us to love and who Jesus invites us to love. First, there was this invitation to love those closest to us with the love of Jesus. And then we saw these different stories, examples of individuals on the outskirts of society, either because of choices that they made or ones that they didn't, or because they were culturally different or because of the sin in their life. We saw in each of these stories how Jesus leads with mercy, love, compassion, belonging. He offers them dignity and worth and individualizes them in ways that show them that they matter. And each one of these people leave their interaction with Jesus a changed person. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And in each of these stories and encounters that Jesus has with these individuals, we see how Jesus leads first with mercy and how he shows love for each of them in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. Jesus raises the bar for all of us as we strive to love the people around us, those that are like us and those that aren't. And a lot of us probably grew up hearing the golden rule, right? Like Jesus says it in Matthew 7, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Kind of treat people the way that you would like to be treated. Sounds fair, right? I think sometimes our reality, it ends up being more like, do unto others as they have already done to you. And then Jesus first ups the ante when he's asked about what the greatest commandment is. He replies, "First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So now he's not just saying to love people how you'd like to be treated, but to go the extra step and actually love them like yourself. And then if that wasn't even a tall enough order yet, we saw earlier in his instructions to the disciples that we're not even just called to love others like ourselves, but rather we're invited to love others as Jesus loves us. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." By his actions and his words, Jesus raises the bar on love. No longer are we called to love others as we would like to be loved, or as we desire to be loved, or even as we are humanly able to love. Now, following Jesus' example, we are called to love others with self-sacrifice, to actually consider others better than ourselves. Jesus said that greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. Now, the risk of talking about love like this is the temptation to now become legalistic about love, right? If we're loving enough, are we loving the right people, etc. But we've seen through the book of Galatians that it isn't about legalism. That's what we're trying to stay away from. And if that's where we're going, then we're missing the point. It's not simply about kind of pulling up our bootstraps and trying to muster up more love out of ourselves. If that were the case, we would always fall miles short. And I'm grateful for a little verse found in 1 John 4 that simply says, "We love because he first loved us." The more that we can understand the freedom that we've been granted through Christ, the more that we can understand the love that we've been given first, that is the only thing that will grow our capacity to love those around us the way that we're called to love them. In a few moments here, we're going to come to the communion table together. And this is the representation of that ultimate act of love. It is only because of what we celebrate at the communion table that we're going to be able to love anybody, and especially the world around us. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorites, and he sums it up well. In addressing our Galatians passage today, he writes, "A lot of giving and receiving has a violent quality because the givers and receivers act more out of need than out of trust. What looks like generosity is actually manipulation, and what looks like love is really a cry for affection and support. When you know yourself as fully loved, you will be able to give according to the other's capacity to receive, and you will be able to receive according to the other's capacity to give. You'll be grateful for what is given to you without clinging to it, and joyful for what you can give without bragging about it. You will be a free person, free to love. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." These are all found in our passage today. Paul is telling us that we have a choice. If we want to keep living by the old law, trying to muster up enough discipline and willpower to fulfill the rigorous demands of the law in order to gain God's favor, Paul says you might as well go all in. And if that's where you're putting your hope, go all in and good luck. But there is another way. We don't need to let ourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Because of Jesus, through Jesus, we have been made free. And not just free from, but free for. Another Nouwen quote says, freedom belongs to the core of the spiritual life. Not just the freedom that releases us from forces that want to oppress us, but the freedom also to forgive others, to serve them, and to form a new bond of fellowship with them. In short, the freedom to love and to work for a free world. This is the deep calling of love that each of us have, a faith expressing itself through love to a deeply hurting and broken world around us. Let us not ever think that it will be easy, but because we have experienced this love firsthand from God, this freedom found in Jesus, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, my hope for each of us is that we will be able to express our freedom more and more in the ways that we love the world around us. Jesus has opened the cell door, this cell that we've been living in for so long, this captivity that we've experienced, and we don't have to live there anymore. We have been freed from so much that holds us back. But because of what Jesus has done, we have also been freed for a purpose. So get up, walk out of that cell, and live out your freedom in the ways that you love the world around you. Let's pray. God, we don't always understand it, and we certainly won't always get it right. But God, I pray that each of us would, more and more as we continue to live this life, get a deeper understanding of the love that you have shown us, the freedom that you have given us. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be a kind of people that hoard that for ourselves, but that we would be quick to then take the love that we've received and to pass that on to the world around us. God, we believe that you have, yes, freed us from so much, but you have also freed us for so much. God, I pray that we would be a people of love to those that are closest to us, for those that are very much like us, but also to the world around us that maybe isn't so similar. God, I pray that you would show us the ways that we are similar, our shared humanity, and that we would become a people that lead with compassion, love, mercy, belonging. God, we thank you for so much that we have received. God, we pray that you would be honored in the ways that we live this out in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.